Well, this morning we're going to talk about grief and mourning. All those who were grieving stayed home. Let's pray. We'll do it. Father, we love you. We're glad to be together. We've got a difficult subject to think about this morning. The Bible only tells us that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. The reason being that we have all the hope it's possible to have. We worship the God of hope, and we assemble in hope, and the Spirit gives hope in abundance. So help us to put these facts together and grieve and mourn the way we should. We aren't sinning when we grieve or mourn, but we must do it in ways that please you. And you understand you are grieved at times, and we are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So help us as we study and think together this morning. I ask you through the name of Jesus. Amen. On Tuesday of this last week, the current Voice of the Martyrs magazine came. I always read it. It's good. If what I read this morning to you is just a little part of one article, if it interests you, you are welcome to take this magazine with you and read the whole thing. But this has to do with grief, and it struck me. Rahel seats peacefully in a simple gown and speaks of the comfort she has in Christ. I am not a very strong person, but God speaks to me. So I listen to God's voice. During my low time, God was with me, and He is strong, and I trust Him. Rahel lives in a part of central Ethiopia where extremist rebels and Muslim groups often target Christians. In April 2023, the body of her husband, Tesla, was discovered inside their church building along with that of another church member. The two men had been brutally killed, and the news of their death sent fear through the congregation. Police are still uncertain who is responsible for the attack. I believe that it was a plan of the demons, Rahel said, to scare us and to scatter believers. Rahel was visiting relatives the night Tesla was killed. When she returned home, she was surprised his shoes weren't at the door. She asked her daughters where he was, and no one knew. Then some people told her to rush to the church. When she arrived, her 16-year-old son was there tearing his clothes and crying out, "They killed my father." Rahel refused to accept the news at first, but the commotion at the church convinced her. Later, she tried to comfort her children, but didn't know how she could provide for the family's needs. She did know that God cared. "I sensed something even before his death," she said. "Don't be afraid," she said, the Lord told her. "I will be with you, and I am like a caregiver for you." After Tesfa's death, Rahel followed the common local tradition of dressing in black clothing to express her love for her husband and her deep loss. She continued wearing black long after his funeral. Some widows in that region wear dark clothing for the rest of their lives, signaling their ongoing mourning. But a Christian leader challenged her as to her choice of apparel. "Was your husband with the Lord when he died?" he asked. "Are you with the Lord? Do you think that we need to dress in black as Christians?" The leader added that wearing black was a local tradition of many who have no hope. But she, as a Christian, had hope that her husband was with the Lord in heaven and that she would see him again. After that admonition, Rahel began wearing white clothing. Interesting. I'm going to talk to you this morning and maintain that a lot of our grief and mourning are expressed in ways that are culturally acceptable. That's a picture of Rahel. If you want the magazine and would like to read it all, you are welcome to it. I wrote on your notes that the dictionary is cold and impersonal. It says that grieving has to do with expressing sorrow, feeling sorrow, and being in deep distress. And that to mourn is to express grief or sorrow. The two words overlap. They're often used interchangeably. But in essence, grief has to do with what we feel, and mourning has to do with what we do with that feeling. Does that resonate with your thinking on those two subjects? Mourning expresses grief. How long should we mourn after there's a death? Partly that depends on how close the death is. It could be a friend, it could be a distant relative, could be a grandparent who suffered for a long time, and there's actually relief that they died and went home to be with the Lord. Sometimes we lose someone very close to us, and those feelings remain for a long, long time. I believe that grief began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were pitched out because of their sin. I'm sure there was grief over the sin and grief over the loss of such a pristine, beautiful, gorgeous place. You don't want to think of the Garden of Eden in terms of our garden where we have three rows of tomato plants and two rows of corn and some beans growing there in a little patch in the backyard. I believe that it covered square miles. I think so. I think the Garden of Eden was a long stretch of gorgeous, gorgeous territory. Anyway, I know that there was grief for Adam and Eve. Angels stood at the gate to the garden with flaming swords and wouldn't let them back in. They wanted back in not only to be in that beautiful place, but I'm sure they missed the fellowship that they had evening after evening as they walked with the Lord and understood He was there. Some of our practices, many of them, I think, are cultural and deserve some thought. I wrote in your notes that in the East, mourning is loud and often violent. We don't rend our clothes. In that culture in Ethiopia, that's a current thing. They do rend their clothes. They tear them. But that's a cultural practice, still common in places. Some people did that. Some people wore sackcloth. I just read about that a week or two ago, where some people wore some stuff that was made out of cloth from sacks just to be itchy and uncomfortable and express the fact that they were grieving. Some people sit in the dirt. They sat in the dust with ashes heaped on them. I don't think I've ever seen anything like that, but that's common in some places on earth. Some people shave their heads, their beards. They strike their breasts. I've seen that. I've seen people do that. Some people sit quietly and just accept and deal with what tragedy has befallen them. Accepting death is a difficult thing, and it may come in stages. Artie died on a Sunday morning, about 10:30, at Methodist Hospital. And we were there for quite a while after that. And that afternoon, I sat in my chair in the living room, and the Lord brought to mind Romans 12. Because Romans 12:2 says that we may deal with the will of God, which is perfect and acceptable. And I actually prayed and said, Lord, this isn't the way I would have written the script. This isn't what I was wanting. In fact, I'd gone for years thinking that Charlie was going to outlive me. That wasn't the case at all. And I said, but this was your will. She was yours. And she accepted it, and I accept it. And I think just saying that to the Lord and dealing with the acceptance of her death saved me from a lot of stupid thinking, whatever. Some people don't shave their heads or cover them. Sometimes they cover their faces, even today wearing a veil. Our veils aren't so common in our society. Boy, they were 50 years ago. Plucking the hair and the beard is widely done, sometimes leaving bloody wounds to make sure that everybody can see the extent of our grief. Some people in some lands hire mourners, people who wail and carry on and express the grief of the one who hired them. That's still very common. Job's friends came and sat in silence, and for 7 days, they just were there. There is a ministry at the time of death in the presence of being there. Whether you say something profound or not is not important, but the fact that you came and you shared by your presence your grief, that is still a sweet way to do. Abraham mourned over Sarah, and Israel mourned for Moses and Aaron, and they specified 30 days for each of those. 30 days they mourned. 30 days, and then you can say, well, we've done what we were supposed to do, now let's get on with life. That's not easy to do, but that was done over those men. 30 days is sometimes even thought of today. Would somebody read Numbers 20, verses 22 to 29? Somebody with a good, strong voice, read it. Your notes will say that the people of Israel mourned for Samuel and David. And in John 11, Mary and Martha mourned for Lazarus. Somebody got Numbers 20, verse 22 and following? Let her fly.
And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because he rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah.
Is that through verse 29?
Sorry, keep going. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them to the Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days.
Interesting. Fascinating. Even today there are cultures where grieving folks don't wash or shave or trim their nails for 30 days after the death of someone. I can hardly believe that, but I know that that is true. Seems to me that would be rather ripe at the end of that time. Think seriously, how does that honor the person who died? Let your nails grow. Let your beard grow. Let your hair grow. Don't comb it. Don't shave. Don't wash. I don't connect that with our grief and mourning. How does it honor them? I've been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and there is a part in the lower blocks of the foundation of the Wailing Wall, foundation of the temple there, that actually goes back to Solomon's days. Those blocks were put there by his workmen. And their approach to that Wailing Wall is divided between those who are Jews and have a right to be there, and those who are just visitors and observers. And in the cracks in between those blocks, there are little tiny pieces of paper, hundreds and hundreds of them. Some of them have prayers written on them. Some of them have notes to the people who have died, and that's a custom there. I don't think the people who have died read those notes. I don't think they have any idea what's going on. But that somehow lifts a burden for the people who are mourning, and they do that. What about us? How are we to grieve and mourn? Many years ago, I was given a little piece of wisdom, and I wrote it in your notes so that you'd have it too. It says, grief never ends, but it changes. It's a passage, not a place to stay. Grief is not a sign of weakness nor a lack of faith. It is the price of love. So we grieve. We grieve when we lose. We grieve when we do something foolish. We grieve when we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us. Grief is not unknown to any of us. Would someone read Isaiah 62, 1 to 3? Isaiah 62.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth in brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
And that's good, but I have a sneaky suspicion that I wrote the wrong reference. Aha. Would you give me forgiveness while I grieve and read Isaiah 61, 1 to 3?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, thank you. This is a part of Isaiah's prophecy concerning what the Messiah would be like and what he would do when he was sent to earth. He will preach good tidings. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will proclaim liberty. He will do away with the day of vengeance and comfort those who mourn. He will console those who mourn in Zion. That's a description of what our Lord is supposed to do and be like. And I wrote some of that in your notes. So what else does the scripture have to say? In our Lord's opening message of this age, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In 2 Corinthians 1, I wish all of you would take a look at that. Please, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Who is the source of enduring comfort? Our God is. who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So why does comfort come from God to you? So that you may be able to comfort others with the same comfort he got. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. If we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So a person who has lost a loved one, a child, can best be comforted by another person who has lost a child. I've not had that experience. Doesn't mean that I can't comfort or point somebody to the scriptures, but there's an understanding and an empathy that comes when you've been through that and the Lord has brought you through that well, that you can share with someone else and should share with someone else. Verse 7 says, our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be a partaker of the consolation. God can do that, and he does that. And when you have been through some trial and God has brought you through it, maybe the difficulty with a battle with alcohol or with tobacco or with a wayward child or whatever else, you can pray with, and help someone else who is going through that now in ways that can't be done by anybody else. You are teaching and you are helping others when you do that, and you are wasting an opportunity for whatever God has brought you through by ignoring that. That is something you should not do. John 14, when I read in our stuff that comes out of the office from Newcastle that so-and-so has died, I've often written to the survivors, the wife or the husband or the family, and suggested that they read again some of these familiar scriptures, John 14, Revelation 21, which we'll get to in a moment here, 1 Thessalonians 4, because they look different. You may know them so well, you've heard them so many times that you can say the words, but they look different when that situation befalls you. 1 Thessalonians 4, vivid lesson, and that's the text where we are told that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. I think no hope is a sad couple of words, and used in a whole lot of different ways. Sometimes a doctor has to say, there isn't anything further we can do for you. That may be the truth. And there are limits to what can be done in any situation. But we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Revelation 21 tells so much about it. Psalm 30, verse 5. My dad used to use at funerals often. His anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Before I open it for some questions and practical stuff, I want you to look at two pieces of scripture that I also don't want to get off on a tangent with. You'll understand that when you read these. Leviticus 19, verses 28 and 29. Well, verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. What I don't want is for this Sunday school lesson to go off on an angle on tattoos. Please. Tattoos have become the in thing these days, and it's an in thing for women these days. Tattooed women. Mag Hunziker had a couple of tattoos. He was in the Navy as Seabee during World War II, and he wished that he didn't have them, but he had them. And we talked about tattoos. He said, well, I didn't know what the Lord thought about tattoos at the time I did this. And when you're in the Army and or the Navy, Marines, there's a temptation because other guys are doing it, so I gotta have a tattoo. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, 1 and 2. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves for tattoos, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that we are not to follow pagan practices when there's a death. No pagan practices. And now it's your turn. What do you think of how we handle death? What do you think of how Newcastle handles death? What do you think of the scriptures you've read this morning? How does any of this affect you? Besides that,
I'd be curious on your take about this. A couple weeks ago, we attended a celebration of life.
Oh, yeah.
For my cousin, she had died on Good Friday. My family had a private ceremony. And then at the end of May, they had a celebration of life. That's very much different. That's the first one we've ever attended. That's very much different from most funerals that I've attended. What's your take on that?
That's become a common description. Instead of using the word funeral, we call it a celebration of life. So we're going to think about the positives of that life. I don't think that itself is wrong, but there's more to death than simply a celebration. And I think we have to be careful. I don't want to turn funerals into a comedy routine or into a place. We've had several eulogies lately which have contained a good bit of humor. In the right way, I don't think that's out of place. We remember some funny thing that person did or said or whatever. But I don't think that the gathering in the memory of somebody ought to be a hoot, ought to just be a time for laughs and jokes and all the rest. We've got a very serious thing to handle here. We've got a death, and our Lord died, and their death is a result of sin. So it says, because all have sinned, death passed upon all men. So there is a very serious side to this gathering. And the funeral gives us an opportunity to present the gospel and to speak about death in a society that is denying death. That maybe some don't understand, but ought to be cared for. What's your thinking, folks? Besides that.
Just that our society that devalues life so much would then want to celebrate life at death.
Curious contrast. We throw away, dispose of, discard several hundred thousand lives every year. Our society is upside down and backwards, I think, on a lot of things.
I wonder if it is the self-worship of our culture that a life only is valuable and should be celebrated if it impacts us in a positive way. And so we celebrate how we enjoyed life or how it added to our life instead of celebrating life as God's to give and to take. I've never thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, I'm just musing.
Don't stop. You're on the right track. Yeah.
I do think the concept of a celebration of life can be seen in different ways, because I've seen it done in a sense of honoring and, you know, biblical presence, but I've also seen that as a utilization if the family is not believers and, you know, they don't understand, you know, maybe how to go through that grieving process, seeking an outlet. I've seen a celebration of life then turn to a place where, like, alcohol is present because, you know, that's how we're celebrating. So I think I've seen that done in maybe a respectful and honoring way, and I've seen that really grasping at, you know, when you're saying these pagan practices, when they're at death, you know, more honoring self instead of maybe that person.
Yeah, me too. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've seen it on the financial end of it, where funerals sometimes can become so expensive with the products that a person is presented, you have to buy, or this is what's acceptable. And then they just go away shaking their head and say, we can't afford this. And then choose a celebration of life because that seems more financially suitable for their needs.
Mm-hmm. You would be in a position to know far more cremations these days than in generations past, and mostly done to save finances.
Pastor Summers, can you talk about that?
That's a little part of it. I felt that we were a country church, and a country church ought to have a country cemetery. And I thought that we could have a cemetery that was close to church, and when folks came to church, they would be reminded of the person that they, the seed that they have planted in that precious piece of ground, which is biblical.
If Jesus comes back on a Sunday morning, we'll all be resurrected from the same point.
Yeah. I don't think the place we are is going to slow him down much. If if a woman buried her husband on Saturday and got married to another guy on the next Tuesday, that hits me as being a little bit soon. But after a few years, if she meets another fella and they fall in love, is there any reason biblically why they shouldn't get married? None whatever that I know of.
Well, the worst is the young widows to marry again. I don't know if an older person will be in the same category or what, I don't know.
Are you trying to say something about my age? What is an appropriate time? Got an opinion?
The Lord's timing. You can think of many examples even of our church. You know, I feel like two in the last couple of years who have remarried and more older years, and I think that's so wonderful, right? To have that sense of companionship that they have lost, or and being able to say it's maybe not just my good friend or my companion, but we take this seriously in that union that God asks of us.
So Vern Rockford didn't do the wrong thing.
Well, he wasn't even on my list.
Oh,
thinking of Dolores Raber, mm-hmm. and Joel Nassiger. So there you go. So multiple examples even of our church.
Okay.
I listened to a program one time, and they said people who were happily married have more tendency to want to remarry earlier than people that weren't.
Mm-hmm.
They want to remarry because they want some of that life back that they have.
Mm-hmm.
But I think next Tuesday after.
That's a little bit soon. Mm-hmm.
Pagan practices, it's been deeply grieving to me to see older people not marrying each other for financial reasons. And I think that's a pagan practice to worship money and to want to be financially comfortable more than they want to reflect Christ in the church in marriage. And then what a shame for children to be so greedy regarding their inheritance that they would support their parents in an immoral relationship. And then I think, well, it's easy to stand from the outside and say that. I understand the conflict there, but I really am convinced that it's a pagan practice. But if you'd like to argue with me, I'd love to hear your point of view.
Any other points of view on this?
I got a question. And you didn't address this, and we're all familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In fact, they made a song about time to do this, and so on. And in verse 3, it says a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, I realize these are two different, all through these verses, two different things.
Yeah, comparing them.
Is that speaking of mourning from the loss of, here, the loss of a loved one?
I think so. A time of mourning?
So when should we start dancing?
Good question.
What does that mean? I think you alluded to it a little bit earlier. There's a period of mourning, and then kind of get on with your life.
Oh, you have to. You have to.
I'm going to speak to that. I think it's how God can take things and redeem them. and a loss. And just a personal example is I had a miscarriage. It was our first child, and that was how we were going to announce to our family that we were going to have a baby using those verses. And I went to a Bible study, and it was studied. It turned out we were studying that. And I just had, I mourned the loss, but also I had hope that someday we would have children. And God brought me so much joy when we had our first child. And that dancing and the joy that God heard my prayer and that he redeemed that, you know, but I still mourned, but I also, he redeemed that. And I had such joy. And I think I appreciated my first child better because of my experience, you know.
Hmm. Yeah, good for you. Do you feel satisfied with the way we handle funerals at Newcastle? Where we handle death, speak about death? You're in Newcastle. You are it. Are you satisfied?
I think one of the best things that I've never seen anywhere else, but is the honor guard that you started years ago. You know, that they honor them in such a way that they have these people stay. And sometimes I've been on those, and sometimes we've thought of funny things that person had said.
Oh, yeah.
And some things are lighthearted, and sometimes we think of things that, you know, sorry that you missed, you know, but it all is an honoring thing to that family, you know, to do that, as far as I'm concerned.
Mm-hmm. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah.
I have a question related to what is typical at a graveside service. You know, because we talked last time about what a funeral service is like, but what's different at the graveside service?
There won't be probably any singing because it's a cappella. Same thing as in a funeral home. Probably you're not going to sing hymns. You don't have anybody to lead them, and you don't generally have the sound that you need in order to be able to sing as a congregation. You don't have hymn books. You don't have words projected on the wall. I want a graveside service to be a condensed funeral, so that there is scripture reading and a message that points people toward the hope that's in Christ, prayer. Maybe those essential elements, generally speaking, at a graveside service, most of the congregation is standing. And so you have to be aware of the fact that they are standing and not sitting. I've done a number of graveside services. I think those are the basic elements. Usually at a graveside service, you don't have eulogies and other things. It's very short. Now, the committal service was probably 7 or 8 minutes at graveside. It would be lengthened if there's a military honor guard and a 21-gun salute and a folding of the flag and so on. That takes several minutes. It's worthwhile, thought-provoking. There's something haunting about taps that arrests your attention. But a committal is very brief, where a graveside service would be a little bit longer than that.
So if they had a funeral, then they would have a committal. committal at the gravesite.
Mm-hmm.
And what would you do at a committal?
Commit. You commit the body to the ground from which it came. You say, Lord, we accept this, and we commit the body now to you. It's done.
I wasn't here last week, but you asked what our opinion is of how we do funerals here, and I really want you to live a lot longer because I would love to have you do a eulogy for me.
Well, you're my doctor, so you might as well keep me going.
So it's your job.
That's not all order you just put on yourself.
Think of how many witnesses she just had to that request.
Now Kyle can't join us.
One of my favorite things about a funeral of a church member is that at the funeral, when you talk about that person, you talk about the things that really are the eternal gifts that they gave and the part of the eternal body that they were. And those are the things, right, that won't burn. And so just having that context of a body together, recognizing God gave spiritual gifts to us through this person, and naming those and recognizing the value that they had to us is just really priceless to me. And so yeah, that's what I like about our funerals here for our family. Our family is bigger than just the children we bore or the spouse that we have. It really is this family.
In the notes from last Sunday, I mentioned that one of the most poignant things to me is the congregation walking to the cemetery. There is something, you know, big funerals in Washington of notables and so on, they walk some distance. There's value in that. There's something about physically walking to where we're going to plant a precious seed in the earth that moves the body and moves the mind and the soul to accept these things. And there's something innate in it. And I love the sound of the church bell ringing in the background as the congregation walks out to the cemetery. Always have.
Mm. I like to walk through, I like to walk two cemeteries quite a bit. In Metamora, there's a Catholic cemetery. It's like maybe a 15-minute walk, and you can walk through it and walk back out. Sometimes you go to other cemeteries, and there's pictures of motorcycles and weird things on the headstones. I like the ones with Bible verses on it, since to refocus me when you're looking at that. But there is something special about going to Newcastle Cemetery because I know so many people there.
I walk through it and think about the lives of these people because they were my friends.
Yeah.
They weren't just people in the church. They were friends, my friends. How many people know where Hardscrabble Cemetery is? Ta-da! I get 10 points for my team. If you go northeast of here and down a country road, you'll pass a place where there's a metal cutout of a horse with an old Indian on it. End of the trail. Have you ever seen the picture, End of the Trail? And if you go a little bit further around a curve, there's Hardscrabble Cemetery. That's another one that kind of nagged me before we had our cemetery. There are Civil War graves in there, and there are graves that are 100 years old. It's a lonely, out-of-the-way place. I can drive right to it. I do. You go that way to go to Medlin's home, and Brian and Jeanette Medlin and their son Wyatt. He's one of the kids I'm discipling. So I go there on Sunday afternoons, and I drive past Hardscrabble Cemetery. But I've watched it for 41 years. When we first came here, I got a copy of the plat maps for this area. So when we had an evening and didn't have obligations and meetings and whatever you had to do, Artie and I would drive the back roads around here. All the roads were just numbers then. Mm-hmm. Anybody go back to that time? I hope. They were just numbers, but we got familiar with the back roads around here, and that's when I found Hardscrabble Cemetery. Yeah.
It seems like I see this, I find this, especially non-Christians, but there's more and more people just having the gravesite, no funeral, no visitation, nothing. And a friend of mine, he says, well, I don't want people just coming up to look at me. And I said, it's not really for you, it's for your wife, your kids, that people come to show honor for you. But well, that, to them.
Yeah, that's why we talked about that last Sunday, because the visitation has a real place. It's not for the person who died. They're not there. Mm-mm. Visitation's a healthy thing. Yeah. Anybody want this to read it? Take that. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our discussion. Thank you for making clear that we aren't to follow the pagan practices, but that we are to follow Christian practices. And they mourned, they grieved, but they didn't do it as others who have no hope. May that be continuous with us. May that be the way we do things, please. I pray through the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, dear ones.
Just as an announcement,